You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and delighted to be in studio as we're answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thinking about what President Theodore Roosevelt said not all that long ago, the words are poignant and profound. He said that every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it'd be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals, all the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. And you think how culture has changed in such a short period of time, where now our president says that principles in the Scripture are so radical that it's doubtful that our own Defense Department could survive their application. It simply underscores what I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We live no longer in the pages of the Bible, but rather in the shadow of the Bible. And one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute is biblical literacy. If we become familiar with the Word of God, not only that it is a divine authority, but that we now know how to rightly understand it, we could change civilization. And so our hope is always that people are not putting their trust in politicians, but their trust in the power of Scripture. One of the reasons we ask people to support this ministry, because we stand for truth and life, no matter what the cost. You can support us again in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And there as well, you can join the CRI monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our calls. First up is Don. He's listening in Michigan on NRB television. Hi, Don.
Yes. Do you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay. I always wanted to respond to the caller that had talked about divorce. It seemed like I took it as if you were saying divorce is a sin. And God himself divorced. He is a divorcee, I believe. And then I, as far as a sin, I thought there was only like one unforgivable sin. And that's if you refuse to let God speak through you when Satan comes. And I've come across several women in my line of work that are divorced. And through the Catholic Church, they can't go to church no longer. They believe that they're going to go to hell. They're destroyed by them being beaten up by their husband. And they got a divorce, and all of a sudden, they're a piece of garbage because they got a divorce. I just took it wrong the way that you described it.
Well, what I've talked about when I talk about marriage is that marriage is not only something that provides humanity with profound psychophysical pleasure, but also that it is parabolic. It is an illustration of the nearness of Christ and his church, the bonding and binding of the two so that the two become one. And that's why God hates divorce. And what you have in Scripture, and it's very brilliant on your part to be able to say some of the things that you've said, because it is true. You go through the Old Testament prophets and you read prophets like Jeremiah talking about the faithlessness of Israel, what she had done. She had gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and had committed adultery. And therefore, the Lord had given her a certificate of divorce. Now, if you read that in a wooden literal sense, you obviously make nonsense out of the Scripture. The idea, again, is parabolic, just like Christ's relationship to the church. And then I also pointed out that marriage was for the purpose of propagation. But the reason that God hates divorce is because God is always looking towards reconciliation. And thus, if there is a turning from sin and from adultery and from unfaithfulness, God will restore Israel according to the context of Jeremiah and many other passages like it. I think of Isaiah. And if there is not, then there'll be an eternal separation. So it's a picture of what happens when there is faithlessness and adultery on the part of the people of God, who are called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nature. So nation. So I think the picture is very poignant and profound. As far as divorce is concerned, I mean, if someone is beating physically his wife and does that on an ongoing basis, there's nothing in the Scripture that would prohibit that person from separating from their husband. And if the same kind of thing continued and there was no real genuine repentance, then divorce would be permissible. So there are those kinds of actions and activities that rise to the level of divorce. The fact that people apply the Scriptures improperly in no way impinges on the reality and the veracity of Scripture any more than when someone has the inability to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Carol. She's listening in Riverside, California, also NRB Television. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
My question has to do with, I don't know where you stand on man's free will or God's sovereignty and election. That was my question. And if you can, I don't know if you can, because it might take a longer time to try to explain true saving faith. Because there's so many people, especially in the United States, think they just walk down the aisle, say a prayer, and people say, welcome to the family of God, you're saved. And then people think that on the basis of that, they have saving faith.
Well, and that's simply wrong. I mean, Christianity is not simply an intellectual head fake where you give intellectual assent to logical truth propositions, nor is an insurance policy. Buy the policy and now you have insurance to get you into heaven. That's not what it is. It is someone who commits their life to Jesus Christ and to the principles of the kingdom, wants to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it's not simply intellectual, it is a life. Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saves us into his life. Thus, when we're baptized, we're saying, I'm taking up my cross, I'm daily following him. He is my Lord, he is my Savior. I'm going to integrate myself into the body of Christ, and I'm going to partake of the means of grace so that I can grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it's not just an intellectual head fake. It is a sincere repentance, turning from sin, and then becoming a follower of Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Angelo next in Birmingham, Alabama. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. This is my first time ever hearing you. I just happened upon your station.
Well, I'm so glad you got through.
And immediately, you know, your spirit, I felt a love for you.
Thank you.
And in which that's part of my question. I'm perplexed because of course, you know, I'm here in the South and how the relations of race is, you know, in certain places. And I'm trying to understand the Christian's responsibility in all of this confusion and, you know, and the violence and the hate. What are we to do? And, you know, I kind of look to my, you know, my brothers, you know, of a different race, and I'm looking for some, you know, some support, and I want to love everybody.
Well, that's wonderful.
What are we to do? How are we to handle this?
Yeah, that's wonderful, and I think that's precisely right. We don't separate people on the basis of their pigmentation, the color of their eyes, or anything else. We are human beings, and we have ultimate worth because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, at the foot of the cross, there is no distinction between people. We have different characteristics, but we're part of the human family and ultimately have to treat one another with the same kind of love that we have for our Lord. I mean, if you think about the first and second great commandment, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, likened to it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we are called to do precisely what you have described and not divide between people on the basis of characteristics. This is what evolution does. Evolution from its start has been racist in the sense that there's a hierarchy of races. There are lower races and higher races, as Darwin was fond of saying. And the higher races were going to eliminate the lower races. But there's no such concept in Christianity. The only thing we know about race is we have to run the race. And the moment we look at someone else in a way by which we think that they're inferior or think that we should be divided from them, that moment we have invalidated the truth of the Christian faith. So I think what we must do is reach out to one another in love and in the church become a demonstration that in Christ there is no dividing wall between us.
Yes. One other question quickly, if I
sure.
could.
Mm-hmm.
It will clear something up tremendously for Ms. Tong. I just don't know what to do with tongues in the Bible.
Well, tongues are languages. So if someone speaks in another tongue, it is tantamount to speaking in another language. My native tongue is Dutch. So if I spoke Dutch to you and answered your question in the Dutch language, you wouldn't understand what I just said. I might be very edified with what I was communicating, but you would not understand what I was saying. So tongues always requires interpretation. And if there is an interpretation, then tongues has the value of prophecy because now a tongue can be used to edify, encourage, strengthen the church as delineated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Thank you.
You are most welcome, and I'm so glad that you happened upon the broadcast.
God bless you, and I love you, bro.
Thank you, and you as well. I want to mention as we go to break that you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. On the app, you can hear the Bible Answerman broadcast. You can hear even archived editions. You can read hundreds of articles from the Christian Research Journal. You can donate and much, much more. Equip.org/donate. Also, have been mentioning all this month our resource of the month. It is a special edition of a book that has blessed me over the years, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. When we talk about mere Christianity, We're talking about the essentials of the historic Christian faith that bind us together. It's one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute. In essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And then, of course, in all things, charity. When we come back from the break, lots of calls. There's a call about the ice canopy. There's a call about the mark of the beast. All kinds of other calls. Why change the name from Sarai to Sarah? Another interesting call. A lot of interesting questions coming up on the other side of the break. And I want to give my sincere appreciation. I don't always do this, but I should, to the people that are already standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I couldn't do what I do without you. The Christian Research Institute couldn't do what the Institute does without you. So our sincere and deep gratitude out to you. Thank you so much. Be right back.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, Mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And back to our calls. Next up is Michael, listening in Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hello, I'll get right to the question. I had a question about Kent Hovind and his ice canopy theory. I've been watching him lately, and I was just wanting your opinion on that.
Is he out of prison?
Yes.
Ah. Yeah. So he was released in August, wasn't he? And then,
yeah, actually I just came across his videos a couple of weeks ago and I just found out he was locked up for 10 years. I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, so I wasn't familiar with the fact that he was active again in the sense that he is now out of prison. But yeah, I mean, I don't agree with his teachings in a lot of areas. He teaches Bible codes and the gospel and the stars and pyramidology and many other things, which are sensationalistic at best, but they are maybe worse than that, selling and sophistry as well. But yeah, the whole idea of the canopy, this is an idea that there's this blanket of water separating the water under the sky from the water above it until the time of the flood. And the theory is actually used to account for everything from the water necessary for a global flood to the greenhouse effect necessary for human longevity. But the death knell to the idea is that the waters above the skies and the expanse holding them back are found in the biblical text after Noah's flood, just as they were before Noah's flood. So this is a theory that simply doesn't hold any water. And as some young earth creationists have actually acknowledged, a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the earth intolerably hot. And so a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source of the waters of the flood. So the idea is very much in concert with what you find with Kent Hovind theories that really don't correspond to reality.
All right. That's what I wanted to know. I meant to say that I had a two-part question. Is it all right if I add one more question to this about
Sure.
dinosaurs?
Yeah, shoot.
I was just wondering what your take on dinosaurs was. But, you know, I'm sure you've heard what he has to say. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, dinosaurs did not live at the same time that human beings lived. And the idea that you can find dinosaurs in the Bible is simply a misreading of the biblical text. So you look at texts like Job 40 and Job 41, Behemoth and Leviathan, they're said to be dinosaurs, but in reality, they are not. I actually did an entry in a book that I wrote called The Creation Answer Book on this very subject.
I heard you just bring that up. I want to get that book along with the crime scene book by, I guess that was last month that you were doing that.
But yeah, cool.
Get that book. So do I call the...
Yeah, just hang on.
10,000?
Yeah, you can do that or you can just hang on. Yeah.
All right, thank you.
Hey, appreciate your call. Rachel next in Peoria, Arizona, NRB Television as well. Hi, Rachel.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you for accepting my call. I just was calling about the I follow Victor Marks a lot on Facebook, and I this is a common thing now with this new chip that people can have inserted, and a lot of people are like, oh, I'm not getting this, it's the mark, or it's this, that. And Victor Marks had, are you familiar with Victor Marks?
Not real familiar, no.
Okay, he has a ministry, and he brought up a lady. He showed a picture of her getting the chip inserted in her right or left arm above her wrist, and basically saying, you know, this is the end times are coming, you know, not saying that this is the mark of the beast, but just to be aware. And I had spoken on that because I thought, you know, this is something that has been, it bothers me, because I don't think that, you know, like my mom's a huge devout Christian, and, you know, she's very much into Christ, and she said it herself, she wouldn't get this chip. And it's just like a credit card as a phone is. I mean, there's plenty of ways to track a human being nowadays, and that's, you know, it's just another means of technology. This is how I'm gathering it, and I just want to be able to help other people out there that are believers that are questioned about this.
Sure.
I also have a very close friend that I will never get the chip, blah, blah, blah. And I don't think it is, you know, I think it's, I would just like to know what your thoughts are, because I know that...
Well, I think you're absolutely right.
Be prepared to have an answer, you know, about your hope. And I'm just wondering, you know, what do you feel about this? Maybe you have a better, the bigger explanation, and I can learn from that.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. You know, the truth of the matter is that this whole idea that VeriChip technology or microchip technology is the mark of the beast is simply ludicrous. I don't know how else to describe it, because biblically the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So it's not that you have some kind of a physical mark. If you were a believer, Rachel, I would know that by your worldview and what you do. So nothing could hide your identity with Christ from me if you were a genuine believer. Conversely, if you are not a principle in the kingdom of light, you're a principle in the kingdom of darkness. And again, your worldview and what you do would expose you in terms of who your allegiance is with. So when Jesus says on him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and write on him my new name, we intuitively realize that he doesn't have some big magic marker in his hand and he's writing something on a person's forehead. Again, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, the forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and a person's behavior. So the idea that the mark of the beast is a physical mark is simply false, and that VeriChip technology is an indication that we are now approaching the time of the beast is simply sophistry and speculation. We don't really know. We know in this world we'll have trouble. We know that there are antichrists from the time of the first century to the present. Anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh, whether an institution or an individual, according to John, is antichrist. So the sophistry and the sensationalism is a function of people simply not knowing how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Okay. So when he says in Revelations, and he talks about the end times and what to be watchful for and the signs that he will give and the start of the tribulation, the seal.
Well, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And the letters are designed to tell them to be faithful and fruitful. that are going to struggle for a short time, their vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication. So all of the principles of Revelation apply to us, but these are seven letters to the church in an epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're not meant in any way to give us an idea of when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. We know in Scripture that he will. The Bible doesn't tell us when he will. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg in Frisco, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Yeah, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. So I'm Catholic, and at my parish, we just started a program. It's called 33 Days to Morning Glory. And it's an idea of becoming consecrated to Jesus through Mary. And it's a very interesting theology that we're going through. And I wanted to know, from your perspective, why, you know, just at a core level, why that you do not accept the Catholic teachings around Mary, because to me they make a lot of sense. I'm learning a lot from this retreat we're on. And just wanted to get maybe in a nutshell why basically you don't accept the same teachings on Mary that the Catholic Church does. I just want to get an understanding of that.
Sure. I very much appreciate the veneration of Mary. And I think oftentimes in Protestant circles, that veneration is neglected. Mary is not to be worshipped, obviously, but to venerate her as the one that God chose of all the women on earth to be the vehicle through which the incarnate Christ would come into the world is something very, very special and not to be taken lightly. And oftentimes, as I say, we make the mistake of doing that. But there are a lot of dogmas with respect to Mary that I simply cannot embrace. For example, the dogma of the Assumption, which affirms that Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. This is an idea that was defined very late in history. I think it was defined by Pope Pius XII only in 1950. So this is one of the problems that I have with Roman Catholicism, is that the Pope can speak ex cathedra or from the chair and establish new dogma. And I think that's a dangerous precedent, and I think it's definitely wrong in this case when it comes to Mary. So I disagree with certain aspects of Catholic theology when it comes to the Virgin Mary, but also very much appreciate the emphasis that Catholics have on the veneration of Mary. I think an emphasis that all too often is lost in other Christian contexts. So again, I think it's a bit of a mixed bag. I don't agree with, as I said, I don't agree with the bodily assumption of Mary. I also don't agree with the Immaculate Conception of Mary, which asserts that from the first moment of her conception, Mary was, by the grace and privilege of God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, kept free from the stain of original sin. Again, that's a dogma that was defined only in 1854. In this case, I think it was Pope Pius IX. So there are certain dogmas that I simply do not hold because I don't find a precedent either in the Fathers. More importantly, I don't find a precedent for this in the Word of God. I think it is against precedents and principles given to us in the Word of God. And my presupposition is that we are to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Coming up to station break, nice talking to you, by the way, Greg. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. I was thinking we're talking to someone from Arizona about the fact that the Panthers beat the Cardinals 45-15, but I probably shouldn't mention that.
As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy begin to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back
after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on Mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance." Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I got the score wrong. I did watch the game, 49-15. I didn't mean to undercut the Panthers by 4 points. They did beat the Arizona Cardinals yesterday, and they're going to the Super Bowl. Back to the phone lines, Barbara in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Barbara.
Hello, sir. Thank you for your time today. I appreciate it. I'd like some clarity, if I may, in with regards to Sarah and Sarai. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, her name is changed to be spelt with S-A-R-A-H. And then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 3, verse 6, the spelling in the Bible that I have has her spelled with S-A-R-A, Obeyed Abraham. And I'm wondering, and then when I go to the other, I have more than one Bible. I have an Amplified Bible, and in 1 Peter 3, at the Amplified Version, her name is properly spelled with the H. So I'm wondering with regards to it being a variant in the older version. It's the version that I'm supposed to be reading from is supposed to be a King James Version conformable to the edition of 1611. So I guess is Sarah known in a different way by 1 Peter 3:6?
No, actually, there's just two variant spellings. I think you're right in using that word. So Sarah can be spelled with the H or without the H. But the original part of your question, I think, is very important. Sarah's name was changed. It was Sarai, and it was changed to Sarah. Very much like Abraham's name was changed. It was Abram, and it was changed to Abraham. Why? Because he was called to be not just the father of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. And this is true of Sarai. Her name was changed to Sarah. The implication of the change was that she would bear to Abraham a son, and she would become the mother, not of a nation, but the mother of nations. And this is one of the things that's fantastic about the Bible is if you look at the New Testament, you have light shining back on the Old Testament. And what Paul says in Galatians is that Abraham only had one seed. And he said that seed is Jesus Christ. He is the royal seed. And Paul goes to pains to say it's not seeds plural, it's seed singular. So there's only one royal seed, it's Jesus Christ, but there's a double entendre in the passage as well, which is if you are in Jesus Christ, the royal seed of Abraham, then whether you're male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So again, the idea is just as he is the father of nations through whom the world will be blessed, so she is the mother of nations, and that has to do with the change of name.
So his seed in Ishmael then was Hagar, and his seed in Sarai was Isaac, and Isaac is the generations of Adam. Am I correct?
Well, yes and no. I mean, it is true that that Abraham had a son by a concubine named Hagar, and that he also had a son by his wife Sarah at an old age named Isaac. But what is interesting about all of this is that though they would become great nations, the implication is not the seed of Abraham in terms of offspring that is of most important note. The most important note is that through the line of Abraham would come one who is his royal seed and through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that is true not only from our perspective in our epoch of time, but also true in an Old Testament sense. Abraham himself was called a friend of God because he believed God, and therefore he would look forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows, just as we look back at Jesus Christ now. So he wasn't saved by circumcision, he wasn't saved by what he did, but he was saved as the father of faith, just as we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Need to move on. We'll go right back to the phone lines and talk to Chuck in Portland, Oregon, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hey. Are you there?
Yep.
Okay. I got a question. Basically, I'm a truck driver, and I've been blessed with Sirius Radio, and I listen 24 hours a day. I even sleep to it, being subliminally, you know, inputted. And because I listen to it so much, I absolutely love your show, and I love the psychiatrist guys that are on at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, New Life Live. I absolutely love them because they're applicable to today. You know, when you're reading the Bible, it's like it's in those times, and they make it very applicable to our lives today. So, in saying that, because I listen so much, because I'm being fed the Word of God, and the sermons, all of that, that my level of conviction is through the roof. And I praise God for conviction. I absolutely praise God for conviction. But why, and I don't know where it's in the Bible, but why do I do the things I shouldn't, and why do I do the things I should? Give me some Bible references to help me with my convictions, because I smoke, and I don't want to. I went to truck driving school. I thought, oh, cool, I won't smoke anymore. I'll have a stick in one hand and a steering wheel in the other. I won't be able to smoke. They gave me an automatic. I smoke more than I ever have. So, anyway, and it gets lonely out here, so I have a tendency of stopping at bars. And it's like, that's just not, I just know I'm not what God wants me to be. And that's why I'm asking for some Bible reading, per se.
Yeah, and the passage you're probably thinking about is Paul speaking in Romans chapter 7, right around verse 18, where he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Now, what should be said immediately that this is not a statement that is meant to escape moral responsibility, but it is a statement regarding the powerful lure of sin, which you have experienced in many different ways. And the way in which you deal with this is you need the body of Christ. You need to have connection to the body because the body needs you as the body, as you need the body. You need accountability. And there are habits in your life that are very, very difficult to break, and it is going to take concerted effort to replace those habits with good habits. Reason that God tells you not to smoke is not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because, as you know, on the cigarette packages themselves, there's a warning against what smoking does to the body. And the longer that you are here, the more you have time to be able to grow in grace and knowledge and lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And in terms of the other habits that you have, these are habits that are hard to break, and the way you're going to break that is by faithful integration, as I said, in the body of Christ, and also accountability, because without that accountability, you are going to continue to be lured into sin because you have a sin nature, and that sin nature is never going to be eradicated. But you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is by getting into the Word of God. You show an interest in that by the very question that you asked. It's also by praying. So when the temptation comes upon you, you can then fight that temptation. There's also in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, very important passage that talks about putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness. And what I'd like to do, if you would like, just hang on. I have an audio version of that that I can send out to you. And maybe you can listen to it in the truck as well. And that might be an encouragement to you.
Okay. My only question is you say accountability, but I'm going to do that when I drive truck.
Well, you can still have accountability. And in fact, there's another book. I think the book that I'm talking about, though, is the book that will help you the most. It's called The Covering God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Hang on. I'll send it out to you in audio form. Unless you want it in book form, I can send it to you that way as well. But hang on. We can get that out to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jim.
Hello. How are you?
I'm well. Good talking to you.
Pleasure and honor, actually. Here's the question. Can the Trojan horse of yesterday be likened unto the open borders of acceptation of Islamic refugees? Are they truly refugees, or are they Islamic warriors in waiting to receive orders of attack? Have we opened the door to the Islamic caliphate spreading to North America?
Yeah, good question. I don't think it's either or. I mean, there certainly are refugees that desperately need a place of safety, a safe haven, particularly Christian Syrian refugees, because Islamic Syrian refugees have much more of a friendly environment and many more options than Christians do. The Christian population in Syria has been decimated. It was 1.1 million at one time, and that population is down dramatically because of crucifixion, because of beheading, and because of exile. So this is a very serious problem, and refugees definitely need our help. But you are also right in pointing to the analogy of the Trojan horse, or I like to use the analogy of the python that swallows its prey with a long and slow digestion. And this is one of the problems that we're facing, not only in EU countries, but also now in Canada and in America, and that is migration without assimilation. To the extent that there is assimilation, it's not a problem. But when there's migration without assimilation, that becomes, as I say, the python swallowing its prey with a long and slow digestion. Much more could be said about that. I'm writing about that as we speak, a book that will be coming out hopefully later on this year, working 6 days a week to get it done. Hopefully finish the writing process by the end of February and then have it in people's hands maybe in September. That's what we're shooting for right now. Publisher wants to turn it around on a very rapid track, fast track. With that said, nice talking to you, Jim, and we're out of here for today. We'll be back here tomorrow answering questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And please, if you can stand with us this month, prayerfully and financially, it'd be deeply appreciated. We have a big deficit this month to overcome and very few days to do it. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
7000 CRI or visit equip.org.